In the book of Obadiah, the title of the lesson this morning is Promises of Grace in Obadiah. Now, this book, Obadiah, is the shortest book in the Old Testament, but it is full of Christ. Most of the verses of this prophecy are taken up with the prophecy of the destruction of the ancient nation Edom. And that prophecy came true. That nation was destroyed. You can't find nobody can trace their family back to the nation Edom. There's almost no reference in history to the nation Edom outside of the Word of God. It's completely destroyed. Now, the name Obadiah means servant of the Lord or worshiper of the Lord. And there are 13 men in the Old Testament who have the name Obadiah. This Obadiah is not any of them. And really, we don't know anything about this man, Obadiah. He tells us no personal information about himself at all. Matter of fact, a lot of the writers think that the name Obadiah is not his name at all. It's a pen name that he used to keep his name hidden so that the only name that's important to us from this book is the name of Christ. Now, Obadiah just suddenly, seemingly out of nowhere, appears in Scripture. He delivers this short 21-verse message that God gave him to give, and then he disappears again. We don't hear anything more from him. And I wish every preacher would have this attitude. Just deliver the message that God gave us and disappear. Get out of the way. We ought never try to gain a following for ourselves. Our goal, as Obadiah's goal is, not to gain a following for ourselves, but to gain followers for Christ. To not make a name for ourselves, but make a name for Christ. One of the most important things I think a preacher can do is to have his goal for you not to know his name, but for you to know the name of Christ. And that's Obadiah's goal here. I appreciate that about him. And like I said, most of the verses here are taken up with the prophecy of the destruction of Edom. But anytime you find promises of destruction, you also find promises of grace. Promises of God's judgment are always accompanied by promises of God's grace. And where there's God's grace for his people, you always find destruction for unbelievers. In our lesson this morning, I want us to spend some time looking at the end of this book and see some of these promises of God's grace. And the first one in verse 17 is this. First promise of grace, there shall be deliverance for God's people. Verse 17. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Now, Mount Zion is always a picture of God's church. It's the body of Christ. So Mount Zion is believers, and this is the promise to believers. You shall be delivered. Christ our Savior is the deliverer. Christ has delivered us from our sin by putting our sin under the blood of his sacrifice. He's delivered us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. He's delivered us from the rule of the law by dying to satisfy. He died to the law, and we died to the law in him. He delivered us from the rule of the law. Christ has delivered us from the power of Satan. He's delivered us from evil, from the evil one. Christ has delivered us from this present evil world. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he's translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Christ has delivered his people from death. By dying for us, he's delivered us from the fear of death, from that bondage of the fear of death. Christ has delivered us from the wrath to come. What a deliverer. What a deliverer. Look here, Romans chapter 11. The Apostle Paul takes up the same message that Obadiah had. There is deliverance for God's people. In Romans chapter 11, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it's written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant. This is why he's coming, because this is God's promise. This is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And this deliverance is sure and certain because of who the deliverer is. Christ the deliverer. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This deliverance, there shall be a deliverance for God's people. This deliverance is threefold. I'm sorry, I said 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. See, that's a threefold deliverance. He has delivered us, he doth deliver, and he will yet deliver us. First, God's people have been delivered. We have been saved. There is a sense in which God's elect have always been saved. There's never been a time that they've been under God's wrath. They've been saved from all of eternity. When God chose them and God purposed to save them, they were saved at that moment. We have been saved from all of eternity. Look back in Romans chapter 8. We have been saved. This deliverance is so sure because it's already happened. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You notice how that's all written in the past tense? Justified. We have been justified. We have been made righteous. We have been saved. We've been delivered from all of eternity. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy 1, verse 9. Speaking here of the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. See, what this is saying is God saved a people in eternity. That was already done. He sent his Son to accomplish that salvation, and then he told us about it in his word. We have been saved from all of eternity, because whatever God purposed to do in eternity, it's as good as if it were already done, because God cannot fail and he cannot lie. We've been saved from all of eternity. Then we have been saved when Christ died on Calvary's tree. At the very moment Christ died, he accomplished everything God purposed in eternity. His blood paid the debt of his people in full. Paul said in Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. At the moment Christ died, we have been saved. Then we have been saved in the moment that we were born again. We believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace through what? Faith. Through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. At that moment in which we believe, we have been saved. And a true salvation has got to stand on all three of those legs. We've been saved from all of eternity, God's eternal purpose. We're saved at the moment Christ gave up the ghost. And we're saved at that time that we're born again and we believe. We have been saved. Then secondly, we're being delivered. Right at this moment, we're being saved. Now, God's people are always delivered by God's power and grace. We're always being delivered. Oftentimes, we don't even know it. Some evil or something, you know, that could happen that would destroy us, and God directs providence, directs us away from it, and we don't even know it happened, and we're being delivered. But there are plenty of things that we know about, and we're being delivered. God delivers us from those things by his daily grace. We're constantly being delivered from ourselves. And aren't you thankful to be delivered from yourself? I am my own worst enemy. I'm so thankful God keeps me from doing the things, at least many of the things that fly through my head. I'm thankful to be being delivered from myself. We're being delivered from evil, both within and without. We're being delivered. We're being delivered from trials. We're being delivered from falling away. Why haven't you fallen away? Because you're being delivered. We're being delivered from temptation. We're constantly being delivered. We've been delivered. We're being delivered. And thirdly, we shall be delivered. We shall be saved. Look back at Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The time is drawing nearer. The time of the full enjoyment of being made just like Christ is nearer today than it was yesterday. It's certainly nearer today than that day when we first believed. You know, heaven is a real place, and it's nearer today than it was yesterday. That perfection in Christ is nearer today than it was yesterday. That moment that we come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ is nearer today than it was yesterday. The time of the resurrection of these bodies is nearer today than it was yesterday. That ultimate salvation, when we shall be saved, is drawing ever nearer for God's people. There is a deliverance for God's people. God's promised it in his grace. Second, the second promise of grace, Obadiah says, there shall be holiness. Now all of us, this is quite a promise, because all of us are unholy by nature. And we can never see God, we can never dwell with God in heaven unless we're made perfectly holy. Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. So this is a precious promise, there shall be holiness. But now this holiness, it's not something that we make ourselves. We don't make ourselves holy. You can't do it. You can't bring a clean thing out of an unclean. We can't make ourselves holy. We can only be made holy in Christ. Now there is a deliverance for God's people. And our deliverer is the Holy One of Israel. When he delivers his people, he makes his people holy in him. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. This holiness is in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, what is the purpose of God choosing a people in Christ? It's not that they have a fire escape from hell, is it? God's purpose in choosing a people is to make them holy. Isn't that what it says? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God's purpose in choosing a people in his Son is to make them holy, is to make them just like his Son. And with his spotless garments on, we're as holy as the Holy One. We're as holy as our deliverer. As he is, so are we in this world. This promise is not something you got to wait to enjoy in eternity. As he is, so are we in this world. This is the pure, perfect holiness of Christ given to his people. There is holiness promised in Christ by God's grace. And here's a third promise of God's grace. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Now, the house of Jacob is not just the Jews, it's not just those physical descendants of Jacob. It's every believer. God often calls himself the God of Jacob because the name Jacob describes the nature of every believer, the nature that we're born with, the name of a cheat and a supplanter, a name that's no good. That's who God chose. That's who God saved. Well, what are Jacob's possessions? What are the possessions of spiritual Israel that we shall possess. Well, our possessions are not what we earned. Our possessions are not anything that we deserve. What are the possessions of God's people? They're everything that God promised to give us in his covenant of grace. Our possessions are spiritual blessings. It's the inheritance that we have in Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Now this inheritance. Can you lose it? Not on your life. You cannot lose what God promised that you'd inherit. Look here, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Now this is our inheritance. This is the description of it. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it fadeth not away. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Can you lose that inheritance? Well, of course you can. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for you who believe. Our inheritance, the believer's possession, is holiness, righteousness, peace, and sonship. Now, those possessions are ours. They've been given by God to us. They're ours by faith. They belong to you. Then, brethren, lay claim to them. Are you washed in the blood? Are you? Then claim that blood to set you free from sin. Claim that freeness from sin through the blood of Christ. Claim it. Have you now received the atonement? Then claim it. Lay claim to it. Enjoy complete justification in Christ. What a gift. Enjoy it. Use it. Did Christ make peace for you through the blood of his cross? Then lay claim to it. Lay claim to that peace. Enjoy that peace that passes all understanding. Have you been given by God free access to his throne of grace? Then, brethren, lay claim to it. What a blessing. You come boldly in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ before the very throne of God and do it all the time. You'll go there to find grace to help in time of need. What a shame to have such a gift and not lay claim of it. Go to the Father in prayer and be heard in Christ. If you've been made a child of God, don't sulk around in the corners like a servant who's afraid of getting beaten by the master. You're a child. Then lay claim to being a child of God and enjoy all those benefits that come from having God as your father. You shall possess your possessions. Now lay claim to them. What a promise of God's grace. The fourth promise of God's grace. Look back in Obadiah. The fourth promise of God's grace is there shall be saviors. Look here at verse 21. And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Now he says, and Saviors shall come. Now, he's not speaking of many different Saviors from sin. There's one Savior. There's only one Savior, the man Christ Jesus. Christ has saved his people by himself. He didn't need any help from us. He's the only Savior. His name is the only name whereby we must be saved. There are not many ways of salvation. There's one, the Savior, Christ Jesus. Then what's Obadiah referring to here? Saviors, plural. Well, they're believers. They're believers who have been made just like the Savior. First of all, they're preachers. They're preachers who preach the message of Christ and him crucified. Now, we saw this earlier. There shall be deliverance. God has a people he's going to save. He chose them from all of eternity. He chose to save them. He sent his son to die for them on the cross. But they've got to hear the gospel. They must hear the gospel. They must believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How should they hear without a preacher? Now you just never fear. God's going to send a preacher. He's going to send these saviors. He's going to send men to go preach Christ, and the elect are going to hear them. They're going to believe and they're going to be saved. They're preachers. But now they're not only preachers. These are all believers. Every believer who's been made just like the Savior. These believers witness. Wherever they go, they give witness to the Savior. Sometimes they give witness by telling people about the Savior. Maybe they invite them to the service. They give them an article from the bulletin, or they give them a link to, you know, a message they can hear or something. Sometimes everywhere you go, you're telling people about the Savior by the way you live your life. And we're always witnessing of the Savior. You know, people could tell about the disciples. They could tell these men have been with Jesus. They witnessed of the Savior just by the way that they conducted themselves. And these believers support the gospel. They pray for their pastor. They pray for the lost. It's like Wayne did in his prayer this morning, praying for the lost, praying for our children. These Saviors are an encouragement and a comfort to each other. Now, I touched on this Wednesday night. Y'all talk to one another. And I don't mean just make small talk. I mean you talk to one another. You really be with one another. You be a help and encouragement to each other. When somebody needs help, help them. When somebody needs comfort, go sit with them and cry with them. When somebody needs fellowship, just make time to have fellowship together, time of laugh. Don't just make it in times of trouble. Just make it all the time. You have a time of laughter and fellowship and breaking bread with one another, you know. Sometimes somebody just needs somebody to talk to. If they just had somebody to talk to, well, then give them that. Give them somebody that'll listen and keep their mouth shut. You know, give them somebody to talk to. They'll feel better. Just give, anytime somebody comes to your mind, give them an encouraging word. Send them a card or something, you know. You just don't know what a huge difference it could make to somebody. Just give them a kind word. Saviors, they're helps to one another in this journey here below. And then fifthly, the last promise of God's grace is the kingdom shall be the Lord's. At the end of verse 21, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Now, oftentimes, it looks very bleak for God's kingdom, doesn't it? We know God's got a kingdom. We know he's got a people he's going to save. Boy, you just look around. They're few, aren't they? At best, at any given time, they're just a remnant on earth. There's so few people that believe the gospel. There's so few people that love Christ. There's so few. And you don't have to look very far. Just watch the evening news. You don't have to be real smart to understand our world's gone to hell in a handbasket. It's easy to see. It's easy to see how our country is going further and further and further and further away from God. And it's not just our country. When I look at myself, when I look at my life and my heart and my family and think people around me, boy, it can look bleak, can't it? I mean, anytime you look into your own heart, it looks bleak, doesn't it? And we look and we wonder, our country, our society, our world, my own heart, and we cry, what are we going to do? This is a disaster. Hang on a minute. Just hang on a minute. I agree, it looks bad. But the kingdom shall be the Lord's. It shall be. This thing's not out of control. It looks that way to us. But this thing, not out of control. Everything that's happening in our world, in our country, in our lives, it's all under the direct control of our deliverer. He's going to deliver you. Is something happening in this world going to make you perish? Not a chance. The kingdom shall be the Lord's. This whole world, while it looks like it's out of control to us, it looks like chaos to us, this whole world is working together for this purpose, to serve God's people. That's what this world is. Why does God let unbelievers prosper? Why does he let them do the things that they do? To serve God's elect, to bring his people to Christ. He might let them prosper, an unbeliever, a wicked man. I'm a wicked man. He may let him prosper wildly so he can give you a job. I mean, who knows? But I'm telling you, All this is working together to serve God's people. This world is the footstool of Christ. I know we read in Scripture, one day it'll be the footstool, his footstool, won't it? But there's another sense. This world is already his footstool. He's already in control of all of this. It's all working together to accomplish his eternal will, which is to save his people. The kingdom should be the Lord's. I don't care how bad the situation looks right now. The kingdom should be the Lord's. He's not going to lose one of his sheep. Not one. They're all going to be presented to the Father in glory. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, we know how this thing's going to end up. We already read the end of the book, the last page, didn't we? The kingdom will be the Lord's. It's all right. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign. The kingdom's going to be the Lord's. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it's manifest. This is obvious that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. The kingdom's in the Lord. It's the Lord. It shall be the Lord's, and he's going to rule in it. This thing's all right, isn't it? It's all right. Promises of God's grace. All right. I hope the Lord will bless that to you.